Now, back in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, this morning I want to deal with this subject, the foundation and heart of good works. Now, as you know, I've been preaching in the past several Sundays, several messages concerning good works, what they are, what they're not, how they come about, who they come from, all of this. And basically, what I'm going to do is conclude this. I had planned on, when I first started this series, I had planned on concluding it with an exposition of Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit. But since we're going through the book of Galatians in our 10 o'clock hour, I'm just going to let that be part of it, because I'll be coming to that and be dealing with that on the fruit of the Spirit and deal with that subject then. So this will pretty much conclude what I have to say on the subject. And you understand, you know, whenever you go through the New Testament, the New Testament epistles, that's exactly what we're doing. We're studying Christ in his person as God in human flesh. We're studying his finished work, because that's the ground and the basis. We're talking about the foundation of good works is what Christ accomplished on Calvary as the Savior of his people. Our surety, our substitute, and then the heart of good works. That has to do with our motive, has to do with our goal for good works. When you go through the New Testament epistles, that's really what we're studying right there. That's what it is. So, you know, a lot of times people will come to you, especially if you preach salvation totally, 100% by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. You know, they'll approach you with questions like this. Well, why don't you all ever preach on good works? Well, we do. But the problem is if we don't have the foundation and the heart of good works, we don't recognize them. We can't see them, you know, because to most people, the preaching of good works is nothing more than legalism. I mentioned it in the 10 o'clock hour that most preaching today, whether it's stated or implied, is nothing more than legalistic threats of punishment or mercenary promises of earned reward. And that's kind of like the atmosphere. Because whenever you place salvation conditioned on a sinner, that's the only place you've got to go. You don't have any other place. And like I said, most of the time that's unstated, because people aren't going to say that. They're not going to say, well, I'm glad all you mercenaries came out this morning. Or I'm glad all you legalists came out this morning. They're not going to do that. But it's a veiled system that they have. But the Scripture has a lot. You know, there's no doubt the Scripture has a lot to say about good works. I could go into all kinds of Scriptures. We quote, for example, Ephesians 2 all the time. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he goes on in verse 10 and says, for we are his workmanship. A believer, a sinner saved by grace, is the workmanship of God. He says, created in Christ Jesus. There's the basis, there's the foundation of salvation. The new creation, which can be said to be the collective body of God's people or an individual believer. Either way, is the creation of God in Christ Jesus. Now that's the first point of this. The foundation of our good works is our union with Christ. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But he says, created in Christ Jesus, and then it says, unto good works. It never says because of good works or based on good works. We don't have any good works as sinners. Even as sinners saved by grace, the good works are not the cause. It's unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there we learn that the good works are the foreordination of God. And you can't argue with that. We could go on to other passages. We started out in 2 Corinthians 3, where it talks about that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why the Scripture was written, that to bring sinners to Christ and to make them walking miracles of God's grace and witnesses for Christ. But we could go on and on with that. But look here at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. He's thanking God in this salutation. He's thanking God for God's grace in saving them and bringing them together as a church in their community, however small they are. You know, the scholars who believe that it was a small church that met in Philemon, they may be totally wrong. I have a tendency to agree with them based upon what I've read, but they may be wrong, but it doesn't matter. Paul is thanking God that he saved their souls by his grace and brought them together in this community. And he says the purpose of this is verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We have a desire to please God. That's a God-given desire. Now we have other desires that aren't God-given, desires that are natural. And our desire to please God and our natural desires cause us to be in a warfare within ourselves. There's all too many times that I want to please Bill, not God. And I have to fight. That's part of the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. But we do have a desire to please God. And that comes in being fruitful. Now you notice the word there in verse 10? Fruitful. And that's such an important truth in the Bible, that the life and walk of a believer in this world is never represented in Scripture as a condition that we must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation, or as a cause of salvation, or even blessing. Now, I'm not saying there's not blessings connected with obedience. There are, but the obedience doesn't earn the blessing. That's just the way it is. That's the way God has set forth. You come to worship God, you receive a blessing. Now, you didn't earn a thing by coming here. You didn't earn anything by coming here. It's our privilege to do so. And it's the fruit of his grace. And he says, in every good work, being fruitful in every... So good works are the fruit, the effect, not the cause and the ground, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, being fruitful in every good work is connected with increasing in the knowledge of God. Peter put it this way, growing in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 11, strengthened with all might. That's power. Where does the power of good works come from? Well, it comes from the same power of God to save a sinner. Look at it. According to his glorious power, not yours, not mine, his power. So good works are the power of God brought through a believer. And he says, unto all patience. Now, patience is endurance. That's what that means. It doesn't mean sitting in a waiting room. It means endurance. And that is perseverance. We persevere. We cling to Christ. We follow him. Not in order to be saved. Not trying to make ourselves righteous. That would be against his promise. You see, we're not trying to establish our own righteousness before God. We're already righteous in Christ, and we endure in him by his power and long-suffering. And that means we put up with a lot. Somebody said, well, I'm tired of putting up with you. Or you're tired of putting up with me. It's like the mama who was trying to get her boy to get up and go to church one morning. And he said, I don't want to go. And she said, why not? And said, because I don't like those people and they don't like me. And she said, but you're the pastor. We put up with a lot. We suffer long. And you know, look, these last two words bring me to conviction. We suffer long with what? Do you see it there? Joyfulness. I can say by the grace of God, I suffer long. I'm not always happy about it, you know, and you're not either. And that's to our detriment. That's why we like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, Paul in that Romans 7, I'm not going to get off on Romans 7 this morning, I don't have time. But you know, not only does Paul say, I don't have the ability to do good. Now, what he's talking about is the perfection of righteousness. He said, not only do I not have the ability, he said, I don't even know how to do that. I don't even know how. And I tell you, I mean, I know these false preachers, they write all these how-to books, step one, step two, step three. But I want to tell you something. Only the Spirit of God can change the nature of man and give us a heart to desire these things. So look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. You see, it's God the Father, through Jesus Christ, who has made us qualified for this inheritance, to be partakers, fellowshippers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are in fellowship, and we who are in Christ, we who are saved by the grace of God, we who are washed clean from our sins in the blood of Christ, we who are righteous in Him, we who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are partakers, fellowshippers, and qualified for the same inheritance by the grace of God in Christ. It's called the inheritance of the saints in light. Saint is being sanctified one, a sinner saved by grace. And verse 13, it's God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, go down to verse 18. Now, what I've been describing to you basically has to do with the foundation and the heart of good works. And I'll delineate it here. But look at the last line in verse 18. It says that in all things, or in all, he there is Christ, might have the preeminence. In other words, whatever he's talking about here, it has nothing to do with us and having any preeminence for us. It's all that he might have the preeminence. So let me go to that. I got 2 points. The foundation and heart of God works. Point number one is this. The foundation of good works is our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. And then point number two. The heart of our good works is the motives of love, grace, and gratitude so as to glorify God and not ourselves. There's the foundation, there's the heart. Now let's look at the foundation, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7. The foundation that God lays both in His purpose, His way of salvation, and then in the heart of a sinner is union with Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Good works are the fruit of our union with Christ. Now look at Romans 7 and verse 4. Paul writes here in verse 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, you've heard this many times. What is it to be dead to the law? It means, number one, that I cannot be charged with my sin. The law cannot condemn me for my sin. Now, why is that? Well, is it because you made a decision for Christ? No. Is it because you've turned over a new leaf and you've suddenly stopped doing this and started doing that? Is it because you got baptized? Why is it the law cannot condemn a sinner saved by grace? It's because of our union with Christ. It's because it condemned Christ in our place. Christ was charged, accounted with our sins. He was made sin. That's what that means. And David, we sing with the psalmist David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. I'm dead to the law. Law cannot charge me. It charged Christ, my substitute. He's my surety. That's what suretyship is all about. The debt of sin that I earned, he said, put it on my account. And God put it on his account before the foundation of the world. He was set up to be my substitute and surety. I was chosen of God in him. That's my union with Christ. And he came to this earth, it says, by the body of Christ. Why does it say by the body of Christ? Because that's talking about God in human flesh, a human body, who bore my sins in his body on the tree. That is, here he came, God the Son, And he took on him the likeness of sinful flesh, without sin, a human body, and he bore, in that human body, he bore my sins. What does that mean, he bore them? They were charged to him. They were accounted to him, and he drank damnation dry. He paid the debt in full. Jesus paid it all. And so that I am in him, united with him, in union with him, I'm washed clean in the blood of Christ. That's what that metaphor means. It means that I cannot be charged. And it means that I stand before the law of God, justified, not guilty, but righteous before God, because I have his righteousness charged to me, accounted to me. Now that's what it means to be dead to the law. I'm justified. You know, Paul in Romans 4, he commented on David's statement in Psalm 32 when David said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not an iniquity." And he interpreted it this way, and he did this by inspiration of the Spirit. That means, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. That's what that means. That's what David meant when he said that, when he wrote that. So I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. I stand before God without sin legally, not without sin personally. I'm still a sinner now. But I cannot be charged. I'm justified. That's what it means to be saved by grace. That's what it means to be justified. That's what it means to be graced, accepted in the beloved. So look at it again, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, does it stop there? Is that all up? No. It goes further. It says, that or in order that you should be married to another. We're going to be married to Christ. That's what that means. That's another part of that union. What I believe that he's talking about here is when the Holy Spirit, in the power of his work, regeneration and conversion, the new birth, brings us to be personally united to Christ by faith. Married to Christ in that sense. We're united with him, in union with him before the foundation of the world. We were united with him on the cross. He died for me. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. He's my substitute, my surety, my representative, my mediator. And sometime in this life, God's going to bring his people to be married to another. That's Jesus Christ. Going to be united with him by faith, even to him who's raised from the dead. Does it stop there? Am I to spend the rest of my life just talking about that time when the evangelist came to town and I walked an aisle and gave my heart to Jesus? No. No. That's not even biblical. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now that's the life and the walk of a believer, looking unto Jesus, the author and what? Finisher of my faith. That's what that is. That's walking in the assurance of grace. That is seeking to obey God, to worship God, to serve God. Again, not to be saved, not to establish a righteousness. I can't do that. You can't either. It's self-righteous for us to think we can. It's even unbelief. But because Christ is my righteousness. And so there's the foundation of good works. Now he said, look at verse 5. Of Romans 7. He says, for when we were in the flesh, now that means when we were unregenerate, when we were unbelievers. We still have the flesh to contend with, don't we? You know it. If you're a believer, you know it. If you say you don't have the flesh to contend with, then you don't have any struggles within with sin. But you do, if you're honest. So when we were unregenerate, the motions, that word motions means passions, you may see that in your concordance, the passions of sin, the desires of sin, which were by the law. Now how were passions of sin by the law did work in our members? The members is our physical, our hands, our ears, our eyes, our tongue, our everything. That's the members. Did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And as I've told you, that works in one of two ways in people by nature. The law either stirs up abject rebellion, or it stirs up in self-righteousness trying to establish their own righteousness. Either way, it's fruit unto death, because that's the way it's going to end if it doesn't change. But look at verse 6. He says, but now we're delivered from the law. That is its condemnation, its requirement of righteousness, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Now, that brings me to the second point now. But let me say this before I get there. Here's what he's saying. Righteousness cannot come from our works. Cleansing from sin cannot come from our works. Not even what the Holy Spirit does in us can cleanse us from sin or make us righteous before God. The foundation is laid in the fact that even as a sinner, I cannot be charged with my sin. I'm in union with Christ. Christ took my sins, gave me his righteousness. The foundation is laid in that I'm already righteous in Christ, as righteous as I will ever be in God's sight. Not as righteous as I'll be in myself now. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like to stand before God in myself, sinlessly perfect. You can't either. That's what John said. John the Apostle, he said, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. Right now, I'm still a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Right now, I still fall short. Every good work that comes through me becomes in some way contaminated by the remaining flesh. I have a desire, you know, Paul said this, I have a desire to do good. Now you understand when Paul said that in Romans 7, he wasn't saying I have a desire to do the best I can. Nothing wrong with desiring it. I want to do the best I can. I want to be the best preacher I can be, the best pastor, the best husband, the best father, the best grandfather. But that's not the goal. Now, I mean, that's not the standard of perfection. You understand that. When Paul said, I desire to do good, I desire to be like Christ. But I can't, because the flesh still in me. Sinful desires mar everything I do. Do you know this? Let me show you this scripture. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Let me show you this. Do you know that even our best works have to be cleansed by the blood to be accepted with the Father? Look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 11. He said, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, you know the standard of that love is shown in Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. And always when you see that, if you want to deal with reality and not just some self-righteous pipe dream, always include the worst enemy that you've ever had on earth, the one who would do you and yours the most harm, as your neighbor. Now that shows you something of the standard of righteousness that God requires. That shows you something of why we need salvation by grace. But he says in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him, or why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That is, Abel's works were righteous. Now, it's true, Abel's works were bringing the blood of the lamb. That's what it was. But what it's showing there is that not only did Abel's person have to be cleansed by the blood, but his work had to be cleansed by the blood. All of us, we have to be cleansed by the blood. Now, Christ laid the foundation in his obedience unto death on the cross. God, the Holy Spirit, lays that foundation in our hearts when he brings us to Christ and gives us the faith to believe. And so our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do I believe in him? That's the question. Have I repented of my dead works? Do I have the assurance that only comes from Christ? Well, a good work is one that's done in God's power and grace within a justified, redeemed, regenerated person. Now, back in Romans 7 there, you remember he said in verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were helped, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Now, what is that newness of spirit? Well, over here in Colossians 1 in our text, here he brings forth the heart of our good works. The foundation is our union with Christ. The heart of our good works has to do with two things: our motive and our goal. And this is laid in the hearts of God's people when God the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin, that we have no hope of salvation through our works, through our own righteousness, which we don't have. And that we have no hope of salvation but God's grace in Christ. And when the Holy Spirit brings us to see what Christ has accomplished in our behalf, what he did for me, he lays in my heart that foundation, or that foundation of my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's what establishes the motive and the goal. Now, what is our motive in good works? Well, look at verse 12. Here it is. It's expressed in this way: giving thanks unto the Father. And that giving thanks, good works in God's sight, are works that are motivated by love and grace and gratitude. Giving thanks, that's what it means. Love and grace and gratitude. That's our motive. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." When he described his struggle with sin, his own struggle, in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and on, and he come to this conclusion, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The next verse, what did he write? He said, "Well, I'm just going to try to do better." Now, should Paul try to do better? Yes. Should you try to do better? Yes. Should I try to do better? Yes. But that's not what he wrote. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm going to go get baptized again. I'm going to rededicate my life. I'm going to get on my knees and pray out." No. Now, should we rededicate every day? That doesn't have to come in spring and the fall walking down an aisle. That's just religion. Yeah, rededicate every day. Get up in the morning, rededicate. Should we be baptized? We should confess Christ before men. And that's what that means. That's what baptism is. Not 20 times either. And not under a false gospel. Yes. All of these things. But what did Paul write? He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." And then he went on. I know there's a chapter division there. What did he say first? He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ." He laid that foundation which brought about that motive of love and grace and gratitude. It's not God, "I'll do this if you'll do that." It's God, "Thank you for everything that you've given me. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have all things in him, and I didn't earn a bit of it, and I don't deserve any of it. It's all grace, everything that I have." And I realize this, and this, I guess as I'm getting older, this is what kind of really grabs me. I'm realizing more and more that even the good things of this life, I didn't earn them and deserve them either, not even the next breath I take. That's a gift from God. Do you realize how rare it is to be able to sit under the consistent preaching of the gospel? And I take it for granted. I'm the preacher. We all do. But it's a gift. It's such a gift. An inheritance, he says here. Listen, I'm qualified for an inheritance of saints. Well, I thought that was just somebody that was canonized. You know, he did some miracles and lived a life of self denial and service. No, no, that's a sinner saved by grace. That's you and me if we're in Christ. See, our union with Christ establishes the motive. Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ." And then the second part of this heart of good works is our goal. And what is that goal? Well, it's stated in verse 18 of Colossians 1, the last line. It's really stated all the way through, but this sums it up. That in all things he might have the preeminence. We quote Matthew 5:16 all the time when we're talking about good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Draw attention to you? Give praise to you? No. Give glory unto your Father which is in heaven. Christ must have the preeminence. That's our desire in good works. Not that men will just see us or draw attention to us or praise us or applaud us, but they might look to Christ for salvation. I want you to know that when I stand here and preach a sermon on Sunday morning, this makes up, this preaching that I'm doing, even though it's true, it's biblical, I believe that with every fiber of my being, but I want you to know that this makes up no part of the righteousness by which I stand before God. I want you to know that because I'm preaching to you today, I still don't deserve the least of God's blessings and favor, and I still have not earned them. I want you to know that it's all Christ crucified and risen. That's what I want you to know. And I always think about old John the Baptist. Boy, what credentials. Think about somebody who had credentials. The last of the Old Testament prophets. John could go back to the Old Testament, read a verse, and say, "Hey, fella, that's talking about me." Could you imagine that? And listen to the words of the Savior. There's none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And he wasn't talking about what John earned or deserved. He wasn't talking about John's person. He was talking about John's message. The last of the Old Testament prophets. What credentials? Man, you talk about a billboard. Talk about a TV program. You listen to this fella. He's the last of, he's prophesied. The Lord said he's greater among women. John didn't say anything of that about himself. He said this. He said, "I'm not the light. I can't save you." He said, "Here comes one who is the light. Behold the Lamb of God." He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes." He said this in his final analysis. He said, "I must decrease, Christ must increase." You see it? That he might have the preeminence. That's the whole ball of wax, isn't it? Our union with Christ, our motive of love and grace and gratitude, and our goal of glorifying him in everything that we think, say, and do. That's the issue. All right.